Bless the Lord. Well, it sure is good to see everybody. All of you that are able to make it, and those of you that watch us online, hello, God bless you guys. Thank you for joining in with us today. As you guys know, every second and fourth Sunday of the month is designed specifically for our teaching and instruction time. We call it equipping our families. To do the work of the ministry. And we've been talking about the life and the ministry, or the mystery and ministry of Jesus Christ on these particular Sundays. And we do this to honor Ephesians, the fourth chapter, which actually tells us that the fivefold ministry, which is the apostles, the prophet, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, God has provided, has given these gifts to the body of Christ to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body. And so in order to equip us and to edify us, or to strengthen us, which is really what that means, or to perfect us or to mature us, then it's very necessary for the body of Christ to not only have fellowship, but to actually have this instruction time. Since we are somewhat limited in that we can only meet once a week, and we can't get it all in on one Sunday, otherwise we'd be here 4 hours each time we gather. So we kind of break it up throughout the month. And on the first Sunday, as you guys know, we have prayer, and on the second Sunday it's a teaching, and the third Sunday we call it Family Impact Sunday, and we do a lot more answering the questions and discussion and passing the mic around and all of that kind of thing. And then back to another time of teaching. And all of this is right in line with the pattern of the early church, where it says they gave themselves the apostles teaching and fellowship, to prayers, to breaking of bread, and to prayers. And so we do all of that. And once a quarter, we even have breakfast. And Sister Juanita lays it out. I still say she's Harrisburg's greatest, best kept secret. Yes. My God. At the end of last month, we started this particular, not last month, it's been a while. Well, we've been trying to get back to this particular topic for a long time, haven't we? So that wasn't last month. Oh, this is July, isn't it? Yeah, that was last month. Last month we started talking about the launching of the ministry of Jesus and how God used John the Baptist, as we know him, to prepare the way for that ministry. And I want you to really think about and consider how God is going to use you to set the stage for the life and the ministry to be launched in your family or among your families, or among your friends, in a fresh way. So let's get started. Let's get our hearts ready for what the Lord desires to say to us today. As you know, we always open up with this prayer, and let's just say this together. Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense where the light of your word exposes my mistakes. I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my Heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters, and this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, "Blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today." Lord, I thank you for this opportunity once again that you have granted for us to be able to really dive into your word, get a greater understanding of you, to really get to know you, to know your heart. In this moment, Chris Green again decreases. Holy Spirit, increase. go beyond Chris's limitations, Chris's limited vocabulary, Chris's limited understanding. Lord, may we hear a pure word, your word. Help us to hear from you, Lord, today, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Well, I need you to bear with me for a moment because it's been a while since the last time we got on this topic. So I want to kind of bring us up to speed. And so let me just read through this to kind of bring us right back up to speed. Just kind of listen for a moment. Little is actually known about John. We do know that John was a Levite. He was part of the special tribe that God set aside. As we know, the Levites were set aside to take care of the work that's associated with the temple, originally in the tabernacle and then the temple. John was the son of Zechariah, and Zechariah was a temple priest. He was of the line of Abijah, while John's mother, Elizabeth, she was from the line of Aaron. And as we know, Aaron was the first priest. So first of all, the thing to understand about John the Baptist was that he was truly a Levite. If it hadn't been for the prophetic call upon his life, he would have been serving in the temple just like his father before him. That's really something to think about, because we always think of John the Baptist as being that guy out baptizing folks in the wilderness and crazy man. Well, actually, John was legitimate. Both mom and dad coming down through the priestly line. So we think of John as a prophet, but John was also a priest. Yeah, very profound to see how God set up, how God himself set up even the man who was going to proclaim that the Messiah is coming. God wanted everybody to really be sure that this guy is legitimate. He's not just some crazy man out here talking in the wilderness. Even before John was born, remember we covered that part of the story, that his father was told of John's birth by an angel. John's father, Zechariah, was in the temple one day, and suddenly an angel standing there in front of him, telling him, you know, that he's going to have a son. And he really didn't believe it. He kind of questioned it, doubted it, and so the angel told him, well, just for that, you're going to be mute. You ain't going to be able to say nothing until these things come to pass. And even when Elizabeth found out that she was pregnant, she hid herself, the Bible says. She didn't even proclaim it and make it known. And this is a couple that had been waiting all of their lives to have a child, but when the moment came, they didn't go out proclaiming it to the world and announcing it to everybody. They kept it hidden for a while before they made everybody aware of what was going on. Of course, as she got bigger, and of course it became obvious, but it says Elizabeth hid herself. That's amazing. Wow. So we kind of use that to kind of set a pattern for us in our lives that everything that God's doing in you, you don't need to blast it out and tell everybody right away. Do like she did. Let that thing really grow inside of you. Let the things, the words that God gives you, the things that he speaks to you, what gets conceived in your spirit, hide that thing for a while. Let it grow and mature inside of you before you announce everything. I believe there's a lot of warfare that believers have had unnecessarily because they told every conception as soon as it happened, instead of hiding it away, because this was a precious thing that was happening for them. John was indeed also a prophet. You will find this in Luke, the third chapter, the second verse. It says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And the significance of this is that is the same phrasing that's used throughout the Old Testament when God called his prophets. You'll find in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. In 1 Chronicles 17, it says, the word of God came to Nathan. In Jeremiah, the word of God came to, you'll see that pattern. Ezekiel, the word of God came to me. The word of the Lord in Haggai, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet. And so here we are looking at Luke, the third chapter, and it's the same pattern. The word of the Lord came to John. So John was a priest coming down through the line of the priesthood, and then he was a prophet called by God. And then, interestingly enough, you see it says the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. He was already out there living in the wilderness, a wilderness lifestyle, when the word came. So he wasn't like he got the word and then went into the wilderness. The word of the Lord came to him in the wilderness. Isn't that amazing? So John knew very early in his life, and you get that as you look at the pattern of his life, because he actually got, the Bible shows us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit even while he was in his mother's womb. John came here just about knowing his purpose. He's called to preach. He's called to do this. Now, then, when it talks about his history, and probably some of you have read that, it talks about how he lived in the wilderness and he wore camel's hair and his diet was locusts and honey. We think of that as being something really wild and way out there. But for that day and time, wilderness people, that wasn't unusual. So he wasn't some crazy man like what we've seen in the movies. Picking up bugs and no. and by the way, repent. You know, that's crazy, God. No, that wasn't John. He wasn't some crazy out of his mind guy. And I gotta say that because here in Harrisburg, we do have a couple of people that are walking around town that are sort of like that image. You know, wild, long hair, everything. Repent! And so we think John is this. No. John was a true prophet. John was a true priest. And he lived in the wilderness even before the call came upon him. He was already getting himself ready. You'll see that was the same thing that happened with Jesus. Remember, and we'll get to that. After Jesus was baptized, the Bible says that the Spirit sent him into the wilderness. We don't like that aspect of the Christian life, but it's unavoidable for all of us. And many of us are in the wilderness right now. I'm going to talk about that next time we gather. I'm going to talk about the wilderness journey. Because this talking about John right now is a perfect lead-in for next time we teach. I'm going to talk about the wilderness journey because it's a hard, it's not easy. It's a hard transition, very difficult transition. I'm not going to sit here and say it's easy. The Bible says that most of the children of Israel, God was not pleased with them because they didn't believe him. He was trying to take them out of Egypt and into the land of promise, but they ended up with most of them, the Bible says, with their bodies scattered in the wilderness. And I believe spiritually so with believers today, it's the same. Most don't make it to their land of promise. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm not talking about heaven. Many times people use that analogy and they talk about that as being the trip to heaven. But that journey from Egypt to the land of promise was not an analogy of people trying to make it to heaven. This was talking about believers being called out of bondage and now God taking us through the wilderness transition to take us right into our purpose for being here, the call upon our life. And many people want to jump right into their calling as soon as they get delivered. As soon as God delivers them from something, they want to jump into their calling. But no, there's a wilderness you got to go through. You have to, because whatever God delivered you from, he's got to get that thing out of you. He got you out of it, but now he's got to get that it out of you. And the wilderness is where that happens. I look forward to talking about this next time. Say, Pastor, go ahead and preach that now. I can't answer. Preach that now, Pastor. I can't preach that now. I've still got to lay the foundation for us right here with John. But it's very important. God had him there for a reason. And when people came out to John, even to hear the word, they had to come out to the wilderness to get the word. Wow. Excellent thing on John the Baptist. Now, John's mission can kind of be summed up as the one, his job was to prepare the way for the Messiah. Both Isaiah and Malachi had prophesied about John. They not only prophesied about the Messiah, but they prophesied about the one who would be the forerunner. So when you're looking at the ministry of John the Baptist, it's not just something that we just kind of whisk through, read the scriptures to get to the story of Jesus. I believe the Lord is telling us to really stop and look at how God so strategically set up for Jesus to come onto the scene. Why is that important? Because he's using us the same way. He uses us to strategically come into a person's life to set them up for Jesus to come into their life. He positions us the same way he did John, but we have to understand our role the way John understood his role. John's ministry actually became very popular. He actually had a very popular and powerful ministry, even to the point that the religious crowd of their day started coming out to see him. And that was a big deal, because they didn't waste their time just going to see or hear anybody. It had to be somebody that was really kind of making waves. Remember, they didn't have today's technology. So if something was trending in those days, it wasn't because somebody just popped it on a Twitter and posted it on Facebook. It was word of mouth. And somebody was talking about this guy, even to the point that even what they were talking about got to the ears of the religious folks, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, who were very influential. They weren't just bunch of people walking around. They did, walking around looking deep and religious. They were actually very influential people. They carried themselves in such a way that there were many people who aspired to be like them. And they liked that part of it. They would walk around and they had little tassels on the robe and had scriptures on them, and they did all this fasting. I understand, they serious. They fasted. They prayed in front of everybody. They did stuff. And people wanted to be like them. And so if everybody's no longer talking about you, and now they're talking about some guy who's outside the city, who's preaching, telling everybody we need to repent and we need to turn back to God, which automatically leads to a kind of a, what do you mean turn back to God? We're living in front of you. You don't need to go hear somebody else tell you to turn to God. That's what we're here for. So they went out themselves to see what everybody's talking about. And John, being the totally non-politically correct person that he was, as soon as he sees them coming, he goes, "You brood of vipers." Now, help you understand what that word means. Brood of vipers means you little snake babies. You are the offspring of vipers. That's what a brood is. Some snakes had some babies, and you're it. He didn't respect them. Oh, the right reverend ministers, so-and-so has come to hear me speak. You brood of vipers. Who warned you? So John wasn't trying to make no friends. I didn't jump way ahead in my message, but I needed to say that to you. John wasn't trying to make friends. He was there to preach and declare everybody come back to God, even to the point of getting baptized. Now, why was that so important? Because in their understanding at that time, baptism was something that someone who was a Gentile would do to come into Judaism. So you're telling folks who are already Jews, you need to be baptized. And they're like, excuse me? We're already children of Abraham. We don't need to be baptized into this thing we were born in. Some of y'all got a particular denomination that actually has a song sort of like that. I think it's Church of God in Christ. We are the Church of God in Christ. Yes. You cannot join in. You have to be born in. We are the Church of God in Christ. Now, they're talking about salvation birth, but I'm talking about this mentality that these Jewish people had. When we were born Jews, we were automatically children of Abraham. And so we're all right with God from the very fact of our natural birth. To which John says, God can raise up stones to be children of Abraham. I don't know what y'all talking about. You need to repent and show fruit of repentance. And walking around all deep and quoting the Torah to everybody and got these long list of rules, which both the Pharisees and Sadducees had. They had actually had their own book of rules and laws, even beyond the law, beyond the 600 plus laws that already existed. They had an additional book of this is how to fulfill what has been written. It's the same today. Everybody's got a book. Church of God in Christ got a book, United Pentecostal of the World got a book, Baptist got a book, Methodist got a book, Catholics got a book, everybody got a book to try to explain how to live out the book. So it's nothing new is my point. It's the same thing today that they had then. And he was simply telling them, because of your natural birth, you're not children of Abraham. You're not children of God. There are many, many people today, and this is strong in America. Strong in America is we're all children of God. We all belong to God. Everybody's going to heaven. It's called universalism and inclusion. That message, that gospel is being preached in America and being embraced big time. You will find that there are many people on your jobs and in your family, even though they don't know to call it that, they've already embraced it. It's in the movies, it's in the television sitcoms, it's in cartoons, it's everywhere. And most people in America believe they are already, right now, all right with God from the very fact of natural birth. From the very fact that they were born into this world, we're all children of God. So all you folks in these different religious beliefs, all you Christians and all your denominations, all you Catholics and all your different groups, and all you Jewish with all y'all different beliefs, and all you Muslims with all your different sects in Islam, all of y'all just fighting all these different beliefs, but really we all believe the same thing. It's all one, and we all going to heaven or whatever is in the afterlife. And then there are those of you who they don't believe in an afterlife, they just believe we're all coming back again. You'll be reincarnated, and you'll find many, many Americans, they have embraced this, and those of us who hold to that Jesus is the way, we are narrow-minded, you are bigoted. That's the other part. It's no longer just, well, y'all just believe what you want to believe and we'll believe what we believe. No, it has now become us versus them. And anybody that does not embrace inclusion and embrace universalism, you are now the enemy. You are now the bigoted, biased, you are wrong. We've gone from everybody, because I come from 70s, 80s mentality, you know. We've gone from, it's all cool, it's all cool, it's your thing. Do what you want to do. See ya. We done gone from that to now, it's, if you are not on board with moving in this direction, that it's all good. Remember that phrase came out a few years ago? We didn't know how dangerous that was going to become, did we? Remember, it's all good. It's all good. We just thought it was just something that the rapper said. We didn't know that a philosophy was being introduced into the psyche of America, that it is all good. And so the battle now is, how can you dare say your good is better than my good? When, as far as we're concerned, it's all good. That's what we're up against when you find yourself getting into, you didn't intend to, but it starts to become an argument between you and a coworker or a family member. Because you'll say something as simple as, well, I just believe that Jesus is the way and I'm going to follow him. And they start rising up. And you're going, what did I say? What did I say? 10 years ago, it was okay for me to say that. Because I would just expect them to say, well, I just don't believe that and I ain't going to follow that. But now it's instant anger and hostility. Why? Because it was the same way it was even back then as John was dealing with his Pharisees and Sadducees. They became hostile. How dare you say we need to repent? Because that's what baptism meant. They understood what it meant. It means I am changing from my belief and what I've got my hope and my life and expectation built upon, and I'm turning to God. And he's telling people who felt that they was already all right with God that they need to repent. And that's the little subtle thing that's still difficult, and I'm not impossible, but that's the battle even today, even among the church. It's hard to communicate a message of repentance to people who feel like, I'm already all right. They give you that look like, what you trying to say? What you trying to say? Because that's why we can now have revival meetings and revival services, but nobody ever uses the word repent. Because if we dare bring up repent, what do you mean? I'm all right. In fact, isn't the point of all of this going to church each and every week to just simply to get blessed? Isn't that the real point? I should just live a good life. Don't hurt nobody. Try not to cuss as much as I used to. I once heard a friend of mine say particular church that he was in, the pastor would teach that a sinless life means this. It means I sin less. So I'm y'all laughing, but I'm telling you where people come from. Now, when I talk about sin, even as I mentioned that word sinless lifestyle, what I'm really talking about, I'm talking about maturing. Because we all mess up and make mistakes, and sometimes you do it on purpose. You know how the Bible deals with that when we do stuff on purpose? You reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. That's how the Bible deals with intentionally sinning. I mean, you're going to deal with that. It's one thing when you don't know no better, you get a few strikes. But when you know better, ain't that what we say to our children when you done told them something over and over again, they go do it anyway? Our opening line is, you know better. Wow. Boy, I'm all over the place today. Thank you, Lord. So here is John dealing with this same mindset even way back then. And God used John to come and lay the foundation and set the stage for the next message that's coming. The first message was you need to repent and turn back to God, so that when, by the time Jesus came on the scene and he's saying, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. the two messages go together. But they couldn't have heard the kingdom message if the forerunner hadn't come along and said, turn back to God, turn back. Our own people, let's turn back. Even though the world heard John's message, it was primarily to God's people. Turn back to God. The rest of the world, which is a combination of many things, had the Romans influence and Greek influence. And he come from a multicultural world. I don't know if you guys remember when I did the teaching on the what life was like for Jesus when he was growing up and what the world was like. We looked and showed you a picture of some of the architecture and everything that existed back in that day and the influences of the various gods that people served and all that kind of stuff. Well, John came into that world. In other words, it sounds just like America today. But you find it amazing that even in the midst of that, here is John still putting the emphasis to God's people. Why is that so important? Why is that so important? Why is it that both John and Jesus, when they came, the bulk of their ministry was focused upon his own people? And I believe it's because of what God said he would do right from the beginning. Through Abraham, he told him, through your seed, all of the nations of the, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So God was sticking to what he told him, through your seed, through my people. So when he sent the Messiah, when he sent the forerunner, John, and the Messiah, he took, come and talking to his people, get back on track, because I want to bless all the families of the earth through you. So come back to me, come back. And so here we are in America now, God's people, and he's sending, why God keep trying to send revival into the church? Because he wants to bless our entire nation through the church. Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach on any people. And we're in serious reproach mode. So what, does God come and try to speak to the all of America right now? No, that's why the call keeps coming back to the church. Repent, come back. Why? So that we can be an example, so we can show them what God had in mind. Do you know that most people in this world think of God as an enemy? That he's the one messing up my life? God is against me? I'm striving, I'm trying to make a living, I'm trying to survive, and no matter how far I get, then nothing goes right, things keep going wrong, and I don't even pray no more. Why pray? Because God ain't doing nothing. Some of us have said that in the room. God, you ain't doing nothing. So why is this necessary? God's even got to get the perspective right. Even in his own people. I'm not your heavenly genie.
Come on. That's right.
My bishop always said, God is not our heavenly bellhop. You know how you go into the hotel and get my bags. Jesus. Carry my bags, Lord. Yeah. Jesus. And then if he carries our bags and does what we ask him, then we'll give God a little tip. Give God a little $5 in the offering. Thank you, Lord, for carrying my burdens this week. Thank you, Lord, for doing what I told you to do in Jesus' name. God, you keep sending me in this direction. I'm going with it. But he is not our heavenly bellhop. There are so many believers to this day that are ready to backslide because they've been taught the last 20 years that the reason why God is here is for us. God's just a little vending machine. We go and we throw in a couple of dollars into the machine. We look at what we want. Okay, if I push B16, then the little potato chip's gonna fall out. So we come to church. We throw God up a little bit of praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because they told me that praises go up, cha-ching, blessings gonna come down. So I go to church, I throw up the blessing, I pray, hallelujah, praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord. Ain't planning on living nothing that I'm hollering about, but they told me if I just keep throwing up the praise, So the week starts, and where's, I put the money in the vending machine. I push the buttons. The buttons are the scriptures. That's wrong. Jesus. Ain't nothing coming out. Hey, what's up with this? Come on, let's be for real. Thus, we done been there, some of us. Before we found out, we thought, just quote the scriptures. Say some phrases. And here's the ultimate. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and try this tithing thing. I'm going to try it. I'm going to try it. You better come. Because they told me if I do this, I'm going to get 100-fold. That's what they told me. So you throw in some tithes. So I done it all. I done put the money in the machine, pushed the button in the machine, and did nothing happen. I'm through with all of this. I'm telling you, across America, thousands, if not millions of believers are on the verge of walking from the faith because they've been told that's what it takes. Because somebody didn't tell them the scriptures like, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. It's not about us. It's about him. That's why we're looking at John the Baptist today. This man laid out his life. He comes from this royal priesthood line. He could have been set up for life, being taken care of, receiving the tithes and the offerings that were coming in and serving in the priesthood. But God, this boy, I'm going out. I'm going to live in the wilderness because God's got a call on my life. I could be living the priest life, but there's a call on me. I've got to be the forerunner for something new to come into the world. And we have to see ourselves that way. I'm not my own. The religious folks may not like me. The world may not understand me. But Jesus called that man the greatest man to ever live. And then even tells us the least of us in the kingdom is greater than that. What does he mean, the least? Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. I'm not coming to you to push no buttons. I'm not offering up no blanket praise to try to get you to do stuff for me. I'm not going to even try to tie it, to twist your arm to give me 100-fold. I told you guys this before. Remember, 100-fold blessing, where'd that come from? One of the scriptures we see it in when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower. And he talks about the word being, hitting the word that hits the good soil, the word producing 100-fold. It ain't got nothing to do with money. He's talking about the word producing in us 100-fold. The other place it's mentioned, Jesus talks about those who are willing to leave everything. So you don't see in the Bible where it talks about giving money and getting 100-fold back. It says you give up your life. And in this life, you receive 100-fold of whatever it was you left behind. So that's why you got believers upset and mad. Where's the 100-fold they told me about? Well, then God is now raising up those little preachers like me, and we're in little small facilities like this right now because this is a hard word to hear. Because after 20 years of all this other stuff, it's hard to hear. I'm sorry, but they lied. That's right. That's right. They lied to you. That ain't how you get the 100-fold. That's right. The hundredfold is give up your life. The hundredfold is it's all for you. God, my whole life is for you. The whole reason I'm here is for you. David said this. Remember the story of King David when his boys went and broke behind enemy lines, and because David just kind of said on a whim, you know, I wish I could have a cold drink of water from this well. And his boys went and broke behind enemy lines and got that water and brought it to him. David was like, I can't drink this. Now, a whole lot of believers would have been like, thanks, fellas. That's exactly what I wanted. David was like, I can't drink this. This is too costly. You guys laid your lives down on the line just to give this to me. This is for God. I got to pour this out. This is for God. See, that's a whole new mentality for the believers to have today. That even when a blessing comes your way, you still will say, I can't touch it. This was too costly. We don't see the value in life. When your whole world has been taught for 20 years, 30 years, like what the church has received a whole lot of. I'm not saying everybody has taught this, but it's had the most influence because it's been on TV. It's been in the films. It's been night after night of hearing, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless us, Lord, bless us, Lord. Even after 9/11, instead of true repentance, America starts saying, God bless America. I'm still waiting for repent. Yes. Not demand more from God. Right. It's Lord, I'm humbling myself. What you have demanded of me, I'm giving to you. I'm not going to demand that you bless us in spite of our mess. Lord, just overlook the fact that we ain't changing one bit. We have no intentions of changing. But just continue to bless us. Not in this day, not in this hour. He's calling his church. This is a higher calling. This is the higher calling. This is life beyond just myself. I'm living for something greater than myself. For a long time in many of our denominations, we were taught that the goal of the Christian life was to make it to heaven. I'm about to rock some boats. I'm sorry, those of you that are watching online. I'm about to say something. Oh, good God, here we go. But the goal of the Christian life is not to make it to heaven. The goal is to live this life to the praise of his glory. That's the goal, that he is seen, that he is glorified. That's not the goal. That's why there are so many believers that are so self-centered. They spend their entire life just trying to make it in. Yes. I'm just trying to make it in. Yeah. And we even say that in some of our testimonies. Saints, y'all just pray for me because I'm just trying to make it in. And that's why you end up with a lot of people becoming very judgmental and very religious and comparing their life to everybody else's life. Because when the whole goal of this whole thing becomes just for me to make it, then where is any love or concern about anybody else? Because then you start viewing everybody else as some hindrance to keep you from making it to heaven. Child, you about to make me lose my religion. Everything becomes about something against you. It's very narcissistic. Yes. It's very immature. It's a stage that every human being goes through. As it's just part of our natural development. Children go through a serious narcissistic stage where it's all about them. Yes. All, everything, fed, clothed, start seeing themselves in the mirror. Ooh, look at my hair. Look at this. Go through adolescence and teenage years. It's all about me and I look good. And so that's why you're so self-conscious and whether you're like all the other kids or not and bullying and all that stuff. Because anybody that's not like everybody else gets bullied. And so it's all about me. And it's supposed to be a stage that we go through. We're actually supposed to mature to the point we begin to recognize it's not about just me and my looks and my clothes and my dreams, my goals, my plans. And so you end up with thousands of Christians who can gather in a huge auditorium to listen to speakers and listen to pastors. And the whole reason that they're there is for me. And they go through the praise and worship service, and the worship sounds like this to God. I exalt me. I exalt me. That's what it sounds like to him. I exalt me. Oh, me. And we got all of the motions and the hands. It looks like it's for God. And God is saying, your heart is far from me. You don't mean any of those words that you're saying, because the moment I tell you to turn down the plate, seek me, turn the TV off, turn the TV off and spend an hour with me, I ain't doing all that. It don't take all that to be saved. We don't need to do all that. But you just said, and the words came, I exalt thee. You said it, but see, God's just showing us, no, that's what you really meant. Because the reason why you were there, the reason why you went to the conference, the reason why you come to church each Sunday is because you keep wanting me to bless you and to do for you and fulfill your dreams and make sure all of your goals and all of your aspirations are met and everything happens for you and whatever happens to the rest of the world, well, whatever. And now he's shaking us. God, I didn't know this word was going to go like this today. That's what John the Baptist was doing. He comes in and he shakes up the norm and says, repent. Turn back to God. You guys have made this all about yourselves. How righteous you are. How holy you are. How much God wants to bless us as a nation. We didn't forgot that the reason why he touched our great, great ancestor Abraham was because he told us he wanted us to be a blessing to the nations. This wasn't about us being blessed. And now to the church, come on, bless the Lord today. Okay, so can you see how the church, we just moved into the same pattern that they did. This became all about us being blessed. And yes, he blessed us. Many people's economic status drastically changed, found themselves able to move out of the neighborhood and drive better cars and live in better homes and all of, but as soon as somebody say, I need a ride to church, well, I guess you better call somebody. The reason why he blessed you with that car wasn't just for you and your car. I'm not boasting about my wife and I, but I remember when we desperately needed a house, we were youth pastors in the church and we needed a house. There were situations that would come up. We had young people who were in gangs, trying to get out of gangs in St. Louis. And so whenever a young person was trying to get out of a gang, they had to hide. They had to be where nobody could find them. So a couple of times we had kids staying in our home to hide. And so we were living in a little small place. I'm like, Lord, we need a bigger house. But the reason for the request for the bigger house was, Lord, we need to be able to help these young people in our church. And I'm telling you guys, I can't go into the whole story, but we ended up in this huge house. And we did what we said. We kept young people in that house. Some of them up to a year. Yeah, up to a year they lived with us because they needed some place to go. God blessed us, but the blessing was according to a vision. God has provision for vision. God has prosperity for purpose. You said, you mean to tell me the only time I can expect the blessing in is if it's got to be something for God? Yeah. Yeah. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And then all these things, what was the these things? Where they was talking about where we're going to eat, where we're going to sleep, you know, we need clothes, we need food, we need shelter. Well, all these things, I just add that in. What is God saying? He's saying, I will make sure that I will take care of you if you'll make my priorities your priorities. That would be unfair of God to say, here, be a blessing to the world, but he don't bless us so that we can do it. So God says, oh, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do my part. That's what happened between God and Jacob. When God promised Jacob that he was going to give him that land, Jacob went to sleep, had the vision, angels coming up and down from heaven to earth. God tells him, this land that you're sleeping, that you're laying on, I'm going to give it to you. And Jacob wakes up and says, Lord, since you're going to bless me like that, then I promise to give you 10% of everything. God didn't make him do it, didn't coerce him to do it, nothing. Jacob just said, this is my response. I'm going to bless you back, God. That's why all those years later, when the children of Israel would break that covenant, God would tell them, especially out of Malachi. That's what Malachi 3 is about. God tells them, you're cursed for not tithing. What we thought is just the act of tithing. No, he's telling them, your forefather, Jacob, promised that 10% was going to come. If I bless you first, you were going to bless me back. I did my part. I blessed you, and y'all stopped giving it back. You're cursed. Why? We keep thinking it's about the tithe. No, it's about the covenant. It wasn't about the 10% of the grain and the cattle. It was your forefather Jacob said that if I bless you, you were going to give it to bless me back. Y'all stop. I did my part. I kept blessing you. You stopped doing it. So y'all, you're cursed. Wow. Doesn't it put things into perspective when you hear this? Come on, tell the Lord thank you right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why am I saying that? That's to help us understand that even when we're giving, God connects it to covenant. It's not to try to get something out of God. We're not giving to try to get something out of him. I'm so sorry these preachers and teachers and told us that, but that wasn't the reason for it. And they quote Malachi 3, you are cursed if you don't tithe. That ain't what he was talking about. He was talking about, I blessed you and you didn't respond back. You thought it was about you. You put the focus back on you. And so he's telling us today, don't give to get back. He's not a vending machine. He's not a bellhop. He's not Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. That's not God. He don't want us afraid of him. He don't want us to try to manipulate him. This was supposed to be a covenant between God and man. I love you. You love me. We're together in this. We are one. And when the world sees this, the Bible says, the world would know because of our love for one another. They'd be watching us interact with one another. Well, there's something to that. These people aren't just talking. I keep looking at it. They're living this thing. They mean it. They go through the same trials, the same hell that I go through. But ain't nobody, they're not fighting with each other over it. They're not going getting high on the weekend just to make it through. They're not going down the second street to go to the bars to get drunk to make it through. I'm looking at them. Their life is different. Yes, Lord. So come on, say, Lord, I decrease. That you would increase. That became John's final say-so on the matter. I ain't preached this nothing like what I thought I was going to, but that was basically John's final point. He got to the very end, and let me at least go to that page, the very last one. Whoops, let's not play the song again. John was completely ready to fade out so that the ministry of Jesus could go forth. When the time finally came for Jesus to come on the scene, I skipped all through Jesus being baptized by John and all of that, but the Lord didn't want me to go into all that today. And it finally got to the point where when it was time for John to fade out, John, the third chapter, 27 through 30, this is, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Who gets the bride? The bridegroom. John is just letting them know. Who's the person that's, who the man that's going to actually get the bride? The bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. The body of Christ belongs to, this is why it's called the body of Christ. It belongs to him. Yes. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. I'm just standing here. I'm just best man standing next to him. And I am so happy because his day has come. I'm not jealous. Then he says, therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Ultimately, he must increase, but I must decrease. So no matter how much God is using us, this is our final thought for today. We must always be ready to decrease in the lives of people so that Christ can increase. You got to be willing to decrease even in your own eyes. King Saul, the first king over Israel, he was a tall guy, but he was small in his own eyes at first. But after he started believing the press about him, he got too big for his britches, as they used to say when I was growing up. To the point that even when God sent specific directions through the word of God speaking through the prophet, he took matters into his own hand. The word of the Lord had come to him, particular battle, kill everything, everybody. He kept the king alive, kept the best of the animals and everything. Well, I did it because we wanted to have a sacrifice. That ain't what I told you to do. Then comes the scripture, obedience is better than sacrifice. So you put that scripture in its perspective. It's this, trying to do something for God instead of doing what God said is disobedience. But God, I'm doing it for you. Disobedience. I'll tell you how this feels to me as a pastor. I don't want to build a great work and ain't what God told me to do. Because he's not going to see it as a great work. He's going to see it as disobedience. Because I told you to slaughter it. But Lord, No. I said kill everything. And many believers are at this place. They got a whole lot of stuff that God told them to slaughter. But I'm trying to use it for God. Said, I told you to kill it. Let go of that dream. Let go of that aspiration. Let go of those goals. That ain't what I got for you. What? God will tell me to kill my dream? I've always been told, don't let nobody steal your dream. Don't let nobody. God reserves the right to tell all us. That ain't my dream for you. We call it Joseph's dream, but it wasn't Joseph's dream. It was God's dream for Joseph that he would one day be ruler. So there's a whole lot of things that people have embraced as their dream, but it ain't God's dream. I used to tell some of our musicians in our church back home and singers, just because you can sing and play doesn't mean God wants you on American Idol. It doesn't mean necessarily that you need to have a recording contract. You can make some stuff your goals and dreams based off your talents, that ain't what God had in mind. I said, what if God just simply wants you to write songs for children? Write and record new nursery rhymes. music that children can actually sing instead of this mess that they're singing off of the radio and the videos now. And I said, and some of it don't have to be spiritual. Just songs like, I love my mother. I love my dad. I have sisters and brothers. We play. Little simple songs that could actually be teaching values and understanding of family. But your goal is you want to be the next Beyonce. And God just needs somebody who will help the next generation. Because what she doing ain't helping the next generation. But if we make our goals the same goals that the rest of the world has, then you'll stand before God. Oh, well, I'm going to say God. You'll stand and receive your Grammy. And like everybody else, I want to thank the Lord. I want to thank God for giving me this gift. And you've been gyrating and half naked and cussing and all your lyrics and everything. And now I want to thank God. And you think God is going to accept this? This is what he meant when he said, slaughter it. Don't take something I told you to slaughter and gonna call yourself, stand up and make a sacrifice of praise to God. That's no sacrifice of praise to me. I told you to slaughter it. So right now in this moment, say, Lord, I decrease. You increase. Yes, Lord. I don't want to present to God nothing that ain't what he put in my hands. That's really what our praise and our worship and our sacrifices are. He gave it to me, and now I could do like David. I could pour it out before him. But something he told me to slaughter, I'm going to slaughter. Because at that point, that is the sacrifice. This is what I always wanted to do, God. Since I was a little kid and I saw this person on television and I saw this on a video, I've always wanted to do that. And you're telling me to kill it. And at that point, he sees that as worship. This is worship. Not just what you did in front of thousands of people on a stage, but when you took your dream and the thing you always wanted to do, and you say, God, you have now identified this as something I need to slaughter. God says, you've just worshiped me. Now watch me take what you think of as dead and gone, and let me breathe my life into it. And God can take it far greater than what you would have done if you had been on stage in front of millions of people. What do you mean, Pastor? Shouldn't we be trying to reach the millions? No, just reach the one. Just reach the one. I don't know who I'm talking to. It might be online. You just reach your wife. Just reach your husband. Just reach your kids. My mom and dad's testimony to this day. My dad's 85, my mom is 82. All of her kids end up being saved. My mom said, and in ministry, preaching, singing, all of it. My mom and dad will testify, they still to this day, we didn't pray that God would bless our children and put them in the ministry. We just wanted them to all be saved. All we wanted was just for our kids to be saved. They didn't know that when their kids got saved, that their kids would preach to hundreds and thousands. They never did it themselves, but through their children, it's happening. So come on right now. Again, Lord, I decrease that you would increase. Bless you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this day and for this word. I didn't know you were going to take it this direction, but I said Chris would decrease, so okay. You increase, Lord. We thank you that this word has found good soil. That in our hearts and in our homes, we have a greater understanding of what you mean. What you are saying. And what you desire to do through us. Have your way in us, Lord God, throughout this week. as you grant us open doors and opportunities to live this life in front of others, to speak a word, to share a word of encouragement, even if it's somebody that just needs a listening ear. We're opening our hearts for every opportunity that you would give us, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for giving your angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. Thank you for divine protection for us, our children, our loved ones. Lord, may this be a prosperous week, Lord God, in soul, in mind, in body, and even according to your will, even in our natural finances and in material things. Thank you, Lord God, for keeping your word and your promise to us, even as we continue to yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand today. Thank you, Lord.